Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 44th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 44, we'll be reading verses 18 through 34 in just a moment. When God created us, He created us to love us. And He created us with the capacity to love Him in return. This was unique in the created order. He had created all the animals. He had placed them where He wanted them to be. He gave them instincts. He gave them survival modes. He created them and created a place for them and put them in a place where they could survive and flourish. And then He created us. And unique in creation is the ability to love. Now, I know that your dog loves you. But the way your dog loves you is different than the way God loves you. And different the way we love one another. For in the created order, in the uniqueness of humanity, God placed within us the ability to love, the need to love, and the need to be loved. Now, love is an incredible, miraculous concept that God invented, and He invented it from Himself. When the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, part of that image is the fact that we are both loving and lovable. And all of us have that to varying degrees, and I'll let you be the judge of that, how loving you are or how lovable you are. However, this is something that is within us. Now, as we have been walking through the latter parts of the book of Genesis over the last a few months. I have found it to be extremely interesting to watch the development of the lives of these biblical characters. Now, there are the big ones. They're the main ones. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's Joseph that we have been talking about over the last few weeks. And he continues to be in these episodes that we're looking at. But there are also the, what we would call the more minor roles. There's Esau. And when you study his development, of the development of his character and his life, it's a very interesting development. Now we're going to look at another, what we would call bit player, a minor role. He's actually not a minor role in history, nor is he a minor role in the nation of Israel. But as far as the biblical comparisons to, say, his brother Joseph, Judah did not play a really big role. Now, again, he's one of the fathers of one of the tribes of Israel, so that's a big, major deal. But he himself, his roles are intermittent, and they're certainly not as prominent as, say, his brother Joseph. But now we are going to see, in the life of Judah, a tremendous growth in what we would understand to be love. We see him from the time he was a young man, time to now, he is a more mature man. There's about a 20-year time span in the two times we see him come up, and he has a semi-prominent role in these events. But where we are now, and let me give you the setting, and I'll do this as quickly as I can for time's sake, where he is in the setting is absolutely essential to see what has happened and to understand the development and how God has remained in this man's life. Originally, when we first see Judah pop on the scene and do something, is actually when he sells his brother into slavery. Really not his most shining moment. He and his brothers accost their brother Joseph, their little brother. They throw him into a pit. They're plotting to kill him, and they're coming up with a story they're going to tell their dad because Joseph is his favorite. And so as this unfolds, Judah comes up with this idea. And he says, well, let's not kill him. He is our brother after all. And let's be nice to him. So let's just sell him into slavery. There was a group of Ishmaelites, a group of slave traders that were coming by. And so they come up with the idea, let's go ahead and get rid of him. Let's let the slave trade ultimately kill him, which is what they've assumed has happened to him in the interim time. And we can be rid of him. Plus, we can make some money. Good mercenary concept. of a form of self-enrichment. So this is what they do. Now, some 20 years has gone by, and they have lived with this. Now, Joseph, as we followed his story, he has flourished in Egypt. Not always. It's been tough that he has flourished. He's been a slave. He's been imprisoned. He's been an imprisoned slave. He has now been raised to the second most powerful man in the country. He is second only to Pharaoh. He is the man. He has been in charge for 7 years. He's been in charge of collecting all of the excess produce of the land, and they've had 7 great years. Following that, he is now the distributor of the excess because now they're in famine. They are 2 to 3 years into the famine that God revealed to Pharaoh in a series of dreams, and Joseph interpreted, and now Joseph is in charge. He is in charge of the distribution of the food, and everybody in Egypt is coming to him, and he has these storehouses set up in all the cities of Egypt, and the Egyptians are not starving to death, but not so in the rest of what we now call the Middle East. Up in the land of Canaan, where Joseph had came from, where his family lived, there is famine in the land, and now famine is in the second to third year, and they are out of food. They have wealth, they have money, but you can't eat money, and they're starving. So Jacob, the father, now his name has been changed to Israel, he sends his 10 of his sons. He has 7 sons living. He thinks Joseph is dead, has no idea what has been going on in Joseph's life. He thinks he was killed by a wild animal. And so he sends his 10 of his sons, the same sons that 20 years before this had sold Joseph into slavery. He sends them to Egypt to buy food because he hears there's food in Egypt. His sons go down. Joseph is in charge. His sons come before Joseph, their brother. They do not recognize him. He is now an Egyptian official. He speaks Egyptian. Now, he understands Hebrew, but he doesn't speak it. He speaks Egyptian. He looks Egyptian. He is 20-plus years older than he was when, as a teenage boy, they threw him into a pit, beat him up, and sold him into slavery. He's changed. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He basically tells them that, inquires about his father, and they tell him his father. They tell him about a younger brother. His mother, Rachel, has had another son, and she dies in childbirth, bearing the boy named Benjamin. And this is Joseph's full brother. And Benjamin has never seen him. He doesn't know him. And Joseph tells them, I'm not going to do business with you until you bring your younger brother to me, till I see him. And they say, that's not going to happen. Dad doesn't let him out of his sight. He loves him. He was a son of his father's old age. And we can come. So Joseph keeps Simeon, one of his brothers, hostage and sends the others back with food to get Benjamin and bring him to him. And he tells them, don't come back. You're not getting any more food from Egypt until I see your brother Benjamin. So they go back. The father, Jacob, is not inclined to send the brother back. He'll leave Simeon in prison. So that goes until they run out of food. They eat up the stores they brought back from Egypt. And so they finally decide to make the trip again. And Judah convinces his father to entrust Benjamin to him. So they come back, and Joseph sees his brother for the first time. And he lavishes him with gifts, and it's quite an opulent thing. And they go through the whole, you know, charade. They still, Joseph has not told him who he is yet. And he has one more test. And so he gives them the food. He sells them the produce. Takes their money, puts it back into their packs. And he also tells his servants to take a bit of Egyptian treasure and to put it in Benjamin's pack, unbeknownst to Benjamin or anyone else. And so they slip this in there, and they send them on their way. Well, they let him get a day or so away, and Joseph sends his military after them to check them for contraband. And lo and behold, they find it, because it was put there. And it is found in Benjamin's pack. And the word has come that whoever has stolen this, whoever we find is the thief, is now going to become the slave of Joseph. And this is Benjamin. Okay, all set up by Joseph. Joseph's aware of it. He knows what's going on. The brothers are aghast, and they're all brought back in custody, and Joseph is found to be the quote-unquote thief, and he now stands in judgment of the Egyptian court. not knowing that his brother, who loves him, is the judge. So here they are. Now we come to the narrative we're going to read in just a moment. That's the background. Judah now comes forward. And what I want us to look at is how the love in Judah's life has changed. How love has grown in his life to where 20 years before this, some 20 years prior to this, he is ready, willing, and able to conspire and to execute the selling of his brother, his own flesh and blood, into slavery. And now, how he loves his father and his brother so much, the stand he's willing to take. I want us to observe the growth of love in this one man's life and how that relates to us. Let's read about this together now in Genesis 44, beginning in verse 18. But Judah approached him, Joseph, and said, "Please, sir, let your servant speak personally to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'My Lord, we have an elderly father and a younger brother, the child of his old age. The boy's brother is dead. He is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him to me so that I can see him.' But we said, 'My Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he were to leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'If your younger brother does not come down with you, you will not see me again.' And this is what happened. We went back to your servant, my father. We reported your words to him, but our father said, 'Go again and buy some food.' And we told him, 'We cannot go unless our younger brother goes with us. And so if our younger brother isn't with us, we cannot see the man. Your servant, my father, said, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left. I said that he must be torn to pieces, and I have never seen him again. And if you also take this one from me and anything happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow.' So I came to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us. His life was wrapped up in the boy's life. And when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, 'If I do not return him to you, I will always bear the guilt of sinning against you, my father. Now please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with my brothers. For how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father." Now here is Judah's statement. Judah's statement. Now remembering this, superimposed upon the statement of Judah that is recorded in the 37th chapter, verses 26 and 27 in Genesis, when he says, "Let's sell this boy to the Ishmaelites. Let's make some money off him." So there is a difference. Love is not a static thing. And that is a mistake culturally we often make. We think that love is just love. And love is whatever it is we're defining at the time. Love is, you know, the pitter-pat of our little hearts when we're watching a Hallmark movie. Or the other things that we see, you know, around us. Or it's something we feel, or it's these various things. But you see, love is a growing reality. It was a special part of the creative act that God places within us. And we have the ability to love. We have the capability of love. We have the ability to love God. We have the ability to choose to rebel against God. That is the moral choice God gives us. We have the ability to love our families, to love our friends, to love our neighbors. Jesus told us that you are to learn and develop and exercise an ability that does not come naturally to fallen man, and that is to love your enemy. All of these things we are taught, and it's around the concept of love. But we have to understand that love is not static. It is not stayed. Love is either growing and being developed, or it is declining and decaying. It does not stay as it is. And it is up to us to whether our love grows. Now, we do not know everything that happened over these 20 plus years in the life of Judah that created his love into a growing, that made it grow. But we see a man far more loving here at this mature age than we saw when he was a man probably in his early 20s, when he decided to sell his brother into slavery. He knew his father would be upset, but he had no idea how deep his father's mourning would be and how long it would last. You go back and you read the account that when Jacob found out that Joseph was gone, that he thought he had been killed by wild animals. And it says that his sons and his daughters came to him to try to comfort him, but they could not comfort him. So Judah saw his father go through much more sorrow than he ever thought he would see. He also saw his father go through the sorrow of the death of Rachel at the birth of Benjamin. Because you see, you know, now Jacob had four wives, but Rachel was his favorite wife. And I know that's hard for us to comprehend and to understand. I mean, my wife is my favorite wife, but she's kind of all the wives I have or ever want to have. And you can report that if you want to. But the reality is that he loved Rachel, and he loved her from the time they were young. You go back and read those accounts of when he met her. He loved her. And he loved the son Joseph, who she bore. And then he lost him. And then he loved Benjamin. And he lost Rachel during the birth of Benjamin. And he kept this child close. And Judah watched all of this, and Judah saw this, and somehow in his life and in the maturity of becoming a father himself, of having his own household and the responsibilities that come with adulthood and with being a man and all these other things in their society and culture, this man changed. And now we see that his love has grown, and we have to understand that's a reality. That's how God made it. Our love can grow. Your love can grow. You can learn to love people. You can learn to love people sometimes who aren't all that lovable. And you can learn to love and to be loved by those around you. And love is a growing thing, but it has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. It has to be cared for. And we see that how whatever happened in Judah's life, he did these things. And we see a man who is dramatically different 20 years after we see him act treacherously toward his brother. And we also see that love covers those things. Love changes it. Because he did a treacherous thing 20 years before does not mean that love could not grow and change his heart and change him as a man and make him a different person than he was than when we read about him a few chapters earlier. That he changes, and this is love that happens. It is a growing love that we see, and it changes. One thing it changes us into is it brings responsibility. Look at verse 32, right at the end of his speech and his plea with his brother Joseph that he doesn't know is his brother Joseph. He says, "Your servant," this is Judah, "he became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, 'If I do not return him to you, I will always bear the guilt of sinning against you, my father.'" Now he is making a statement here. He is making a plea for two people. He is pleading on behalf of his father and on behalf of his brother. His brother is about to become an Egyptian slave. He's a Hebrew boy about to be an Egyptian slave. And that's not a good thing. And so he is pleading for his brother. He's also pleading for his father. And he says, "My father is going to die when he sees this. When we come back, if we do not have this boy with us, he is going to die. He's going to die of a broken heart. He is going to be so upset that his life is just going to go away. He's going to die. And I cannot bear to see the sorrow that's going to be in my father's eyes. I cannot bear to hear the wailing that will come from his broken heart. I cannot bear to know that I am going to be responsible for failing to keep this boy safe as I promised, fulfilling my responsibility. I can't bear that." And so he says, "I'm responsible." Love comes with responsibilities. And again, in our culture, we kind of think love is sort of a free thing. That we just, you know, we get loved and we get to love. And it's sort of a free and happy thing. And you just kind of bounce around. And it's always happily ever after. And there's not a whole lot of work in it. And there's not much responsibility. There is not a parent here who believes that. Love comes with responsibility. Now, the responsibilities are good. They're not bad. They're good responsibilities. They're joyful responsibilities. But as a husband, I have responsibilities to my wife. As a father, I have responsibilities to my children, although they've been gone from home for a long time. As a grandfather, I have responsibilities to my grandchildren, and that is to spoil them rotten, and I'm good at it. I mean, we have these responsibilities, but they're a part of love. They're a part of us. As a pastor, I have responsibilities. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have responsibilities to each other. Responsibilities to hold each other accountable or to encourage one another through hard times. If a brother or sister of ours is hurting and suffering, we have shoulders for them to cry on. We have arms of strength to put around them. We have words of encouragement to share. And that's our responsibility. As a loving family, we are to be about that. We have a responsibility to our world as people of faith, as people of Christ. We have the good news of a resurrected Savior. We have the good news of redemption. We have the good news of atonement, that whatever is in your background, even if you sold your little brother into slavery, there is an atoning power in the grace of God that can cover that and can change that heart and can make that heart new again. And we have a responsibility to our world to take that outside the walls of this structure, to take it off of this property, to carry it to our workplaces and into our classrooms and into our homes. We have a responsibility because God has loved us and we have received the love of Christ in a resurrected Savior. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and He expresses Himself through us. And that is an expression of God's love in our world. That is the grace of God, and He gives it to us. And He says, you have a responsibility. And oh, what a glorious responsibility it is. What a joyful thing it is to sit down with a child and let them tell you about how they come to faith in Christ and what their childlike belief is. What a joy it is to sit down and see someone who's gone through a season of suffering and has gone through some very traumatic times in their life, but to hear their testimony of God bringing healing. It's not always quick. It's not always easy. It's not always, you know, the bells and whistles that we often think about of these things. But the reality is God does these things, and we have a responsibility to share them and to have them and to be these truths. It's our job. It's what we are. It's what we do. And it's important that we remember that the love that Christ gives us, the love that we have for each other, it brings with us responsibility that we must fulfill. And sharing this truth is important. And then ultimately, we see the growth and the maturity of love in the life of Judah, and we experience in our own lives when we come to understand there is a willingness to being a substitutionary sacrifice. Look at verses 33 and 34, and this is an incredible statement. He says, now please let your servant, let me, he says, remain here as my Lord's slave. Let me be your slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with my brothers, for how can I go back to my father without this boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father. Now, here's a loving statement. Here is a statement that contains the picture of a maturing love. A man who 20 years before didn't think twice about selling his brother into slavery and making 20 pieces of silver, or actually 10% of, he only got 2 pieces of silver, but probably better than a brother. I don't know. Don't have a younger brother. I am a younger brother. My brother would have sold me for 2 pieces of silver at any time had he ever gotten the offer. But in fact, probably still would. But the reality is that here is the change. Here is the maturity of love, the growth of love. And Judah says, I will take his place. I will be a slave if you'll let him go. He loved his father more than he loved himself. He loved his younger brother more than he loved himself. And he gave himself up, offered himself up as a substitute for his brother's penalty. Is this not the picture of Jesus? Is this not what Christ has done for us? Is this not how God loves us? that he gave his only son, his one and only son, to be that big New Testament word, that propitiation, that substitute, to pay the price for us. And when Jesus went to that cross, he went to that cross understanding that he was going there for you and for me, that he was going to sacrifice himself. He had gone through the punishment, but he was going to die on that cross so that he could pay the price for our sin. And that's not a corporate thing. That's an individual thing. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the price for your individual sin. And as Jesus went to that cross, he understood that. And what he told the Father in the garden, Dad, I'd rather not do this, but if you say I need to, I will. And then he prays for all of those who had come to faith in him through what he was going to do and through the testimony of his disciples. And that's you and me. He thought of you. He thought of me as he went to that cross. And he died and he gave himself. And he said, I will be their substitute. Yes, they sinned against you, Father. Yes, they have rebelled against you. Yes, there is separation of their will against you. But I will pay the price. I will gladly pay the price. I will be the substitute. I will be the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. That's the good news of the New Testament. That's the gospel message. That's what Christianity is all about. Oh, we do a lot of other things, but it is all about that substitutionary gift that Jesus is and wants to be for all who will believe in him. And we see Judah's love growing to this point. And our love grows to this point. There are those around you for whom you'd give your life. Your spouse, your children, your families, your closest friends. It's an important thing for us to remember and understand that it is the advent and the expression of love that brings this about in our lives. And it's available to you, and it's available to me. If we will receive it, if we will walk in it, we can see that maturing kind of love happen in and around our lives. Now the question is, what are we going to do? Judah could have made another choice. Had his love not grown, he could have made the exact same choice for Benjamin that he had made for his brother and left him in Egyptian slavery. And then he would only have 10 brothers to divide the inheritance between instead of 11 or 12 as it originally was. But you see, that's not what he was. Rather than having more of his father's inheritance, he was willing to give it all up because his love had grown. God's love is like that for you. Does your love need to grow? Sure it does, as mine as well.